Well, good morning, everyone. We're back at it again here. This week went by really fast for me. And it's kind of tumultuous, just kind of looking over all the things that I have to try to accomplish and then accomplishing nothing because I'm so overwhelmed with all the things that I have to accomplish. One thing I did, though, this week, which I didn't really want to do. I knew I had a sermon to prepare for. And this opportunity came along where I could go see a movie on Thursday night. I was contacted by a promotional Christian team, movie-making team, and they're promoting a movie that's coming out August 24th. And I thought about it, I'm like, well, if I do that, and it's in Fresno, and then I'm not going to be able to spend much time on the sermon, and so I was just really going back and forth. Ended up deciding to go, and my mom went with me, and the movie I wasn't really, didn't really seem that interested in at the time, but we started watching this movie, and the whole experience was just something that I didn't expect, I guess. It was just different. You know, we walk up to the box office, and they're like, oh, no, you just go stand in line over there. There's no, you don't buy tickets or anything. And then we were standing in line for a while, and some guy comes out and lets us in the back door. And we're just walking in there, and there's a table, and we're, like, signing up for stuff, and they let us into the movie. And they're just rolling. It just wasn't a regular movie experience at all. And then they just start rolling the movie. They actually had people talking to us at the beginning of the movie, and then they got feedback from us at the end. But I thought it was so powerful because they truly believe in the message of the movie. And I was bawling in the movie because, you know, they have a good point that we all pay for entertainment. But you have an option to pay for good entertainment, to pay for wholesome entertainment, to pay for a message that's out there that other people are sharing, which is the Word of God. And that was done in this movie. So this movie, I have a little promotional flyer for it. It's called Beautifully Broken. I highly recommend it. It kind of fit right into what I was going to be talking about this week, because if you remember a few weeks ago, I was talking about the news with Jerusalem and what was happening, how the United States was moving their embassy there, and there was all this conflict because of it. I didn't know what was going to happen, but when it did happen, there was a lot of what I'm going to call refugees that were upset, because that's what this is all about. This is about refugees. This is about Israel being displaced from their given country to them. And you have all these other refugees that have no country. And so that makes them refugees because they have no place to live either. And you have this eternal war that is going on between these two factions, these many nations. And I talked about truth during that sermon. And how do you determine what truth is? Which one of these groups of people are right? They're all trying to take claim to the same land. But this movie, it had a really amazing message, how we're all broken and we're all refugees. And understanding that is something I think that eludes all of us at times when we get comfortable in our situations, in our daily lives, in the busyness of everything, we get comfortable. So I want to give a little update. I'm going to talk about refugees, but I was really excited for the 70th anniversary of Israel because for a while there, it was like really, like in the 2000, in the 2010s, I guess, or no, 20, what do you call that? The 20-0s? The 20-0s, it really seemed like the United States was abandoning Israel. It didn't seem like we were following suit with the trend that had been going on for 60 years, where we're Israel's only friend. And this is prophesied. So it made me think, like, okay, well, what's going on? Is there going to be a time where we're not back in Israel, and then right at the end we have to get back into league with Israel, and that's when all the nations are going to turn on us? So I was really wondering what's happening, and so this event that happened on May 14th, the 70-year anniversary of Israel, it changed everything. It made a lot of nations hate us. We moved our embassy to Israel. And not even that that's important, but we recognized that Israel is a sovereign nation. Because that's what's happening right here. That's not happening. No other country is recognizing that Israel is a sovereign nation. There's 193 countries in the world, and out of those 193 countries, 192 are allowed to choose where they want their capital to be. Does anybody know what the 193rd nation is? For some reason, Israel does not get to choose where their capital gets to be. No one else questions this. 192 other nations, it's unquestioned by the United Nations. They can have their capital wherever they like. And that's the way it is. So, we moved our embassy there. A couple days later, Guatemala followed suit and also moved their embassy there. And then about a week later, Paraguay moved their embassy there. And I'm watching these things happen. I'm watching these changes. I'm watching the protesters, the Palestinians, these hateful, wicked people that are just attacking the borders and portraying themselves as being the victims as they're out there throwing rocks and setting tires on fire and floating bombs, trying to float bombs over the wall to destroy the people of Israel. And 50 of these people were killed. I was watching them, and I'm like, man, that's just dumb. Like, they're going up against a wall with guns. Like, even if you disagree with it, like, the smart thing to do there is not to try to, like, break down a wall when you have armed guards defending it. And so 50 people died, and the world looks at that, and they say, oh, well, poor Palestinians, they don't have a place to live. Why is Israel being so mean to them, you know? And 200 people were injured, along with the 50 people that were killed, and all these, it was 10,000 protesters out there, just going crazy, and it was a sight to behold. It opened my eyes. I was just intently watching all of this. All of these other countries still have their embassies in Tel Aviv. Means that they're not recognizing Israel as a country. I don't know if some of them are going to start to move. There's been talks about Honduras was going to be the next country to consider to do that. But it's all political. It's all a climactic thing that has been culminating for thousands of years. And this past 70 years, you have this situation where there was all these opportunities. You have the Palestinians, when they first became a country, I mean, when Israel first became a country, the Palestinians, their people, they were trying to negotiate. And you guys will hear this on the news all the time. They're negotiating for a two-state solution. And I just want to show you the resolve of the Palestinians and how they refuse to agree to anything. They refuse to recognize Israel as a country. God said he was going to put his name there in Jerusalem, and so Satan says, I want my name there too, and I don't want your name there at all. Israel was quick to agree with a two-state solution. In this first slide here, when they were first setting up the country, they came up with this agreement where Israel, if you can see, can you even see this green on the map there? This was the two-state solution. You have the green, that would be the land that Israel would get, and you have the yellow, that would be the land the Palestinians would get. Israel is like, we will do anything just so that we have a state. We will have just we'll do anything we can do just so we can get a state. And so they agreed to it. And guess what the Palestinians said? They could have had at this point their own nation, but they didn't want it. They said, no, we don't agree to that. Push them into the sea. That's how much they cared about the Israelites or Israel. Then in 1947, right before, since they didn't agree to that, they made war on Israel, and Israel, meanwhile, established their nation. And so they ended up getting more land because they agreed to it, and Palestine didn't. And so the Palestinians were still complaining, so they made another agreement with them. And this time it was this weird puzzle piece kind of two-state solution that obviously doesn't look like it would really work. And they didn't agree to it then either. There was five separate occasions, including the last one was in 2008, where they have continually offered Palestine a nation of their own, and they reject it. They're so adamant about Israel not becoming a nation that they hinder themselves from becoming a nation themselves. So one thing that's interesting about all of this is that these are all refugees. All of the people that are in Israel, they were refugees. When their nation was established, you had Israeli people coming from, Jewish people coming from Morocco and Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, Egypt, all from all these places where they were considered refugees. And so you know what Israel does? They bring them in. You have these people without homes. They don't have any money. They don't have any help. It's a huge mess. And so Israel, what did they do? They gave them money. They got them started. They made them citizens of a new sovereign nation. And now they're not refugees anymore. So conversely, you have all these displaced Palestinian refugees that come from different places, primarily Israel. And now because of their violence, because of their wickedness, because of their hatred, they're being pushed off into these outlying countries like Jordan and Syria and Egypt. And the interesting thing about that especially, do these Palestinian refugees, do they get to become citizens of Egypt? No. Do they get to become citizens of Jordan? No. Why not? Because the Arabian nations, if that were to happen, there would be no conflict anymore. If they would just take these Palestinian peoples and set them up like Israel did, then they wouldn't be laying claim to this land that they can't get to. But they definitely, the Arabian leaders, they don't want that to happen because they want these people to be refugees. They want them to suffer. They want the world to look at that and have sympathy for their cause and not for Israel's cause. And they want to keep this conflict going. They want to keep people refugees. So last time, I also talked about the beginnings of all of this. I talked about Abraham, and I talked about Sarah, and I talked about their first son, and I talked about their second son a little bit, and that's kind of where I stopped. And in showing you these maps and talking about the current events, you might think, well, I think these Palestinians are wicked, and I hate them, and they're just terrible people. And in thinking about it, I didn't want to give that perspective. I want everyone to understand that we're all refugees. None of us have a home. We all came from the same place. You can read in First Chronicles, the first few chapters, it gives the beginnings of all of the nations that we have, from the descendants of Adam down to Noah. Then Noah has three sons, and it shares with you all of the different descendants that started everything, and we still have those nations today. We still have people that came from Shem, and we still have people that came from Ham and Japheth, and then it goes on down, and then it keeps going out, like a tree does, you know. It just keeps going and going and going until you forget that we all came from the same place. But let's go back to Ishmael. Ishmael is an interesting story because he was an outcast. He was a refugee. He was never going to be what God wanted him to be, or what Abraham wanted him to be, right? Because Abraham tried to force the situation. God said, you know what, you're going to have a son through your wife Sarah, and from that son, there's going to be an inheritance. You're going to get a blessing. I'm going to build my nation upon the shoulders of that son. That's what God told Abraham. And Abraham couldn't believe it. Right? And maybe at first he believed it. Right? But then 7 years go by, 10 years go by, and he starts to doubt. Well, if God wanted this to happen, then how come he's not making it happen? And so he has to wait. And in that waiting, he became unfaithful. He decided to try to do it on his own. When I closed the service last week, I mentioned that there was a verse that was really on my heart. And here's where it comes into play. Because Bethel read it, it's Ecclesiastes 8:11, and it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. See, we're not stupid. We understand all this. We know God's law. We know the consequences of God's law. We know the forgiveness. We know that Jesus died on the cross. We know all these things. But it's clear to me from Ecclesiastes that even though we know those things, even though we are given these prophecies as to what is exactly going to... This stuff was written thousands of years ago, and it's unfolding before our eyes. How amazing is that, guys? We know what's going to happen. We don't know the exact time, but we know what's going to happen. And we don't care. Because it's not happening fast enough. Because it says, because our judgment, we're all doing evil works. We're all doing stuff that doesn't pertain to the kingdom of God. That's an evil work. We're living out our lives because guess what? We got time. I have time for this. I don't need to commit my life to God 100%. Because what can I do? I'm just one guy. I can't spend all my time doing that. I can't spend all my time thinking about it. So we put it off. Because it's not happening right now. It doesn't seem like it's happening right now. I look at this stuff and I can tell you, oh, it's going to happen right now, you know. But what I just showed you, the map, it took 70 years for all these events to kind of unfold. and seeing Israel become a nation, and seeing the little pieces come together, 1967 war, when they pretty much got all of their land back. All those pieces, they took a very long time. So I can't say, you know, I'll just wait another 70 years and it'll happen again. But I look at these things, and the best thing that we can do is recognize that it is happening, and it is going to happen. It doesn't matter when. And the best thing that we can do with our lives is to know that God hears us, and he's thinking about us. So Ishmael, the name means God hears him. When all this went down and they decided to exile Ishmael because it wasn't safe for him to be around Isaac. In Genesis 21, verse 17, it says, God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." So they were taken out of Abraham's house. They were made into refugees. And Hagar goes out into the wilderness, and she leaves Ishmael under a bush. And there's no water out there. And they're kind of waiting to die. And this boy starts crying. And God hears him. He says, God has heard the voice of the boy. The son of Abraham, born of his wife's slave Hagar. They are now cast out with a loaf of bread and a skin of water to wander in the desert. The water has all gone, and Hagar is saying that she could not bear to look at her son as he dies. So she casted him under a bush. She watched from a distance. And according to the literal biblical record, it says that she was prayerfully saying to God, "Do not let me look at the death of my child." But you know what? God hears Ishmael's cry. He heard Hagar's cry. And he opens the eyes of Hagar so that she sees something. She saw something in the distance. What did she see? She saw water nearby. She saw a well. And the voice of an angel tells her, "Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and he became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So this was the beginning of a tradition that we're seeing today. These tribes of the desert, all the Arab nations. And you have Muslims that came from them, of the Middle East. And all of these peoples, they symbolically trace their ancestry to Abraham through Ishmael, the one that God heard in the desert. Why is this important? It It's important because we normally recognize that we are the chosen people. We're grafted into Israel by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so these other people, they're evil and they're wicked. And they don't have an inheritance. They're Gentiles. And so we look at them as lesser. We look at them like we're better than them. Like because something that we did, because we have different values, because we have a different way of thinking, that we're going to be better than them. But it makes us worse. It makes us entitled. You guys ever heard the term entitled? Did any of you feel entitled? You know, the movie that I saw, what really stood out to me is there is a really powerful story of forgiveness in there. And I talked about this a little bit with the youth last night. It was our last night of youth, and we had been kind of talking about relationships and marriage, and last night we were talking about divorce. And I took a poll of the room, and we all kind of decided, including myself, the way we think about divorce sometimes is a worldly view. It's a worldly picture, right? Because if you look at the divorce rates, right, you got half of the people in the world, half of the people that get married, they get divorced. And that's okay because there's reasons for that, right? There's all these different reasons why we have in our mind that people can get divorced. Well, what if there's abuse going on? What if there's drugs? What if somebody's unfaithful? What if they don't love each other anymore? Okay, these are all worldly views. And so it was really hard for us to go in and distinguish, well, okay, what's the Bible saying is okay and what's not. And so we went through it, and we determined Malachi 2:15 says God hates divorce. He hates it. Why does he hate it? Right? And then you can go to you can go to the first five books of the Old Testament. You can go to Moses, right? And you can read how in some circumstances, it's okay to divorce, right? And we went through those, and one was that they were, if the person is unfaithful, or if it's an unbeliever and they choose to leave. That was the two reasons why divorce was acceptable in Levitical law. But God still hates divorce. So I asked him, why is that okay? Is he saying that? That's okay to do. But he still hates it. There's kind of a conflict there. Why does he hate it, but then tell you it's okay to do it? Right? And the answer is in Matthew, because Jesus says, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed it, yes. But it was not a recommendation. It was not something you should be doing. So it's the process of changing our mind into the ultimate forgiveness and unconditional love that we should be having for everyone in all of our relationships, including our marriages, especially our marriages. But how do you do that? Isn't it really hard to have unconditional love? I witnessed that in this scene in this movie. It changed my life the way that they portrayed somebody being able to forgive the most grotesque, wicked, terrible thing that somebody could do to someone else, and to have that person turn around and wash their feet and offer forgiveness even after it just happened or they just found out about it. Right? You know when you just find out about something and you're really mad about it and you're really just like, oh, I need some time for me to be able to forgive this. That's just another condition that we put on ourselves so that we don't have to show love to someone, right? I can't be expected to forgive them right away. That's a human condition that we're putting on that. It's selfish. We continually reject Jesus. Does he need time before he forgives us? Mark mentioned the verse this morning in prayer service. He said, but God commended his love toward us in that how's it go? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. He's already done it. We haven't even done anything to him yet, and God's forgiven us. And we're here trying to make conditions where, okay, well, I'm going to put you on a forgiveness plan. Maybe in a couple years I'll feel better. You know, after so long, a few months, I'll start to trust you again. And then a couple years later, you know, then you can do some things and I'll test the water again and then I'll forgive you. That's not how it works. That's not what Jesus does for us. God in his gracious love is able to hear the hopeless. Even if they're cast out of the covenant community. They're not beyond his hearing and his care. The United States has a special love for Israel, as most of us should, because God is going to put his kingdom there. But what I'm telling you today is that just because he's putting his kingdom there does not mean that the refugees that are not there, the ones that have been cast out, it doesn't mean that he doesn't hear them. He's looking at them. He's waiting for them to repent. He's giving them the same opportunity that he gives us. But they got an advantage on us. You know why? Because they don't feel entitled. They can repent of their sins because they have nothing to lose. But because we feel entitled, because we feel this belongs to us, this is our nation, we can't let anybody else in, we can't trust anybody, we can't show unconditional love because they're the wicked ones and we're the children of God. You can read all throughout the Old Testament, and this happens over and over and over again. And we even do that to ourselves. We think about those people in the Exodus. We think about the people that left Egypt, and they saw the miracles. They saw they crossed over the Red Sea. And time and time again, they weren't affected by any of the plagues. Time and time again, God protected them, and he showed them how real he was. Right? And after all that, they get into the wilderness, right? And they start complaining. And they reject God. And we ask, how could they do that after witnessing those miracles? And we're doing the same thing. We've become entitled. We want what we want. We think we know what we're doing. We have a church, and we run the church, and we're doing good things, right? We're doing the work of the kingdom of God. So we're the good people. So why don't we show unconditional love? That's the question. Abraham loved his children. Both of them, right? Both of them, or all eight of them? Or more? He had eight sons, actually, right? Did he want to cast out his children? He didn't. But because of the blessing, because of the plan that God set in place through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the 12 tribes of Israel, people think that we cannot show unconditional love to these other people, to the other nations, to the people in our communities, the people that don't seem to hear God. But God is listening to them. And he's giving everybody the same opportunity. What's interesting is the mirror effect that God put in place into the world. We know about the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that Jacob had 12 sons. We know that in the kingdom of God, there'll be 12 gates, 12 entry points into the city. We know that Jesus, when he was alive on earth, he chose 12 disciples. Everything up and down through the Word of God has his signature on it. These aren't coincidences. These prophecies coming true. It's impossible that it couldn't have the finger of God on it. There has not been a book written at any time that has been deemed as completely flawless, been able to predict the future, historically accurate about all of the past, provides answers for creation, humanity, morality. There's no other word of God. And the evidence is all around us. We're refugees, and we've been shown unconditional love by a God that's provided everything for us. For the people that realize we're refugees and sinners and unworthy to obtain everlasting life, they're so incredibly thankful, and their heart is broken. And that's what God wants out of us. God blessed Ishmael. He gave him 12 sons. Do you think that's a coincidence? He mirrored the blessing that he gave through Isaac. He mirrored that for all these other nations. And so now here we are arguing. Here we are saying, no, it's my blessing. I was first born. No, no, it's my blessing because God gave it to me through for this reason. And so you have people throughout the world looking back at this history and trying to line up from their perspective what they want to fit into God's word. And they'll use whatever they can so that they don't have to love the other people that came from the same place. Those who have forgotten that they're refugees. This is us. We got it easy. We're living under the protection of a blessed nation. We forget to look at the example of that unconditional love. We're judging by a worldly standard. We're saying, I can get divorced if it doesn't work out because they did this evil thing to me. Or they'll never accept God. They'll never be a believer. I made my mistakes. Not recognizing that God hates it. We can't just do what we want. Because what we want is not unconditional love. What we want is selfishness. We find each other putting conditions on our forgiveness. We try to justify to God that we don't have to fully forgive. We don't have to fully trust. We're saying that we're allowed to harden our heart. It's a dangerous path to walk along. Please, please, please evaluate your hearts to determine if you're projecting the example of unconditional love given by Jesus. Or if you're a tribe of people who feel entitled because you've been made refugees. I want to close with Proverbs, if you can turn there with me. Proverbs 6, 4 through 15. It says, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber in thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and they want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come, suddenly, Shall he be broken without remedy? I'm praying this week, I prayed last week, that he would go ahead and he'd break me now. Break me all the way down. When I read Ecclesiastes, I realized that I was doing this. That I was taking my time because my sentence and my judgment has not been carried out right away. Then my heart is set on doing evil because I have time to do it. God is an amazing God. And he allows things to happen in the world. He allows these conflicts to happen. Not because he doesn't want to judge us, but because in his mercy he wants to give us time. To break completely down, to become a broken, empty vessel. And know that this sentence is going to be carried out on us eventually. Our judgment is coming. But he's provided a way out. But we can't delay. We can't pretend that we're following after God and we're not. The hearts of the Son of Man is set to do evil, but God provides unconditional love. God bless you.